We're going to start with prayer. I just wanted to review one statement on the church and state relationship briefly. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us through our life as a church, a congregation, part of a wider fellowship, and that we may be rooted and grounded in your word, and the things that happen may take place for the proclamation of Christ crucified and risen, and for the benefit of sinners. Bless our conversation and study and time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I wanted to just reread, and I didn't print this out for you, but reread for you what was called the brief statement from the LCMS, which was a statement published in the 1932. And early on in our study of church and state, we walked through this statement briefly as a sort of testimony and witness to the way scriptures talk about the church-state relationship. So I wanted to kind of cap off by reviewing this statement again. And I'll just read it for you. I don't have a lot I want to add, just a couple things to point out. So a brief statement. Although both church and state are ordinances of God, yet they must not be commingled. Church and state have entirely different aims. By the church, God would save men, for which reason the church is called the mother of believers. By the state, God would maintain external order among men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It follows that the means which the church and state employ to gain their ends are entirely different. The church may not employ any other means than the preaching of the word of God. The state, on the other hand, makes laws bearing on civil matters and is empowered to employ for their execution also the sword and other corporal punishments. Accordingly, we condemn the policy of those who would have the power of the state employed in the interest of the church, and who thus turn the church into a secular dominion, as also those who, aiming to govern the state by the word of God, seek to turn the state into a church. Just that last sentence here is the reminder that things are never going to go well for the church. Well, not in an earthly sense, but according to God's word, if on the one hand, we are seeking to use the state to do church things, or on the other hand, trying to govern the state with the word of God. These two realms, both governed by God, have their own purposes and their own tools that God uses. And I think there's an ongoing and constant temptation to fall into one ditch or the other. To think that the word of God can rule the state, which is not what it's for, or to think that the state in some way the state should be coerced into doing things simply for the sake of the church. Right? And I don't mean that we shouldn't have religious liberty or freedom or all of those sorts of things. Recently, in our own synod, we had a lawsuit, which I hate to say because lawsuits are not a godly thing, but related to one of our universities, Concordia University, Texas, which wanted to leave the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And a lawsuit was formed saying this lawsuit should be heard in the federal courts, and this is a matter of a church governing itself. And the judge recently said, yes, this is a matter of a church governing itself. The state needs to be very careful how it engages. And I think those are important things, saying, let the church handle its own churchly affairs, and the government doesn't need to tell us what is church or what is not church. But these are dicey things, and not things, again, that we will cover and be done with, because these topics and conversations will always keep coming up again and again and again. Most of all, the one thing I want to take away from the church and state discussion is the reminder that the focus and purpose of the church is the salvation of sinners through the means of grace. And if the church is not proclaiming the gospel, and making its mission into something else, then the church has forgotten its purpose. So that's what I wanted to close with. I don't know if that raises any other questions or issues, or if we can move on.
One question.
Okay, one question for Luann, and then one question for Eric.
I know there have been lawsuits in the past where people, based on their religious beliefs and faith, I think one of them, a baker, refused to provide a cake for for a same-sex marriage.
Yes.
And they sued and said, well, we're discriminating against us.
Right.
And the person said, no, these are my religious beliefs.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be forced to go against my religious beliefs. And if I remember right, the court ruled against the baker and said, no, this is discrimination. You have to do this. So how do we reconcile when...
Yeah. So in terms of and this gets into a challenging area of Christian life and practice. So with the baker in Colorado, I think his name was Jack Smith, the lawsuit brought against him for not baking a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. On the one hand, this was a specific Colorado provision or a way of viewing a Colorado provision that was kind of being brought into play. I will say from everything I have heard about this person, this person had served these people cakes, had baked for them, was simply saying, I cannot write something on the cake that would be condoning same-sex marriage. I will make the cake, but I can't make it in a way that's going to proclaim that same-sex marriage is okay. Also was willing to send them to another baker, right? My conscience prevents me, but here's someone who would make it for me, which is a very low-level sort of thing. If we can't live in a society that would permit that, I mean, I hate to say it, but if someone said, I won't bake a cake for a Lutheran, I don't know that my response is going to be, let me sue them. I think my response would be sadness, and I'd take them up on the offer of going to the person who will bake a cake for a Lutheran. Let me say it this way. As a Christian looking at Jack Smith, he cannot be compelled to make a message that goes against his faith. Could he lose his business for doing it? I suppose there are places and times where he could. I don't think that's a good society to live in, but that's possible. But he should not feel compelled or be compelled to do that. The question on a constitutional side, not on a Christian side, but constitutional side, is the question of whether this is a matter of compelling speech, forcing him to write something that would go against his religious beliefs. And that's a constitutional question, and I would say not a sort of church question. I don't know if that makes sense. I do believe, as Dave said, I believe he was actually declared not guilty for this. Same thing is true when it comes to, like, wedding photography. Is photography a form of speech? This is not a Bible says. This is, again, sort of constitutional questions. But I think we would want to be careful about forcing a Christian to do something that goes against their conscience. Even if their conscience is misguided on that, and I would say this for any of us as Christians, like, if our conscience is warning us not to do something, what is the course of wisdom?
Don't do it,
right? The course of wisdom is not making up reasons why I think I can go against my conscience and it'll be okay. The right thing as a Christian is to say, don't do it. Now, in this case, I mean, Jack Smith, as I understand it, was willing to suffer the consequences. He was defending himself, but willing to suffer the consequences, which is precisely the way I think that Peter talks about suffering unjustly. So
that was a huge story.
Yes.
It was all over the incredible.
Yeah.
But my question is, going back in time, the Pope was also part of the government, or?
Pope is still the head of the state. Yeah.
He was the head of the state.
Yep.
So there's a, back then, you know, Catholics do it. So how do they derive that? I mean, is that
Yeah. Well, I mean, they believe that when Jesus said to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom," that there are multiple keys, and one of them is the church key, and one of them is the secular key, and the Pope got both. I mean, that's sort of the way of understanding it. So, I mean, I would say that the Catholic Church, I think, has a very deep confusion on matters of church and state as well. A little bit hidden from us in the United States, but if I think I said this a while ago, there are some among the Catholic Church who will say that if you could get a state, a nation, to be sort of led by Catholics, it would be entirely within the purview of the Catholic leadership, the political leadership, to dictate that everyone should be a Catholic. Even to the point where I've heard it suggested that if the Catholic Church could do this, it would be within their rights to take children away from Lutherans or others and make them be Catholics. Now, this is not all of Catholics, right? This is a little subset, but they're sort of following through on this idea that the Catholic Church isn't really distinct from the state in any way. So, yeah.
But that's just Vatican City, isn't it? Like, isn't
Vatican City
its own state?
Right now,
and that's what he oversees. It's not.
Yeah. Well, it's a very small state. And
yeah.
They don't. You know, they don't have a military. They're not going to be imposing things.
Like back in the day,
it is
the Roman Empire.
Oh yeah. Back in the day, the popes were often more secular rulers than they were Christian pastors.
And they weren't always nice.
Yes, right. Joanne?
Isn't the Church of England led by the king?
Yes, the king is the head of the Church of England, though it's unclear what that means at the present time when Charles has declared himself the defender of faiths, plural. But yeah. But again, there I would say there is a confusion of these two kingdoms. All right, I want to move from here. Oh, Paul, you've got one more follow-up?
Yeah.
Okay.
The recent happening in Canada.
Yes.
So they recently proposed an amendment that would bar Christians from quoting scripture in good faith without fear of punishment.
Yes.
And it affects the LCMS because of the English district having congregations within Canada.
Right.
How would you have us go about that in this situation?
So in the Canadian Parliament, I believe it passed maybe one house, this, I think it's probably called hate crimes legislation, written in such a way that it would even seem to prevent quoting of scripture. So it doesn't have a provision of saying you can quote the Bible in good faith, but would actually rule out Christians from being able to speak some of the scriptures without violating this. Speaking the scriptures looks like it would be in violation of this law. And it does affect our wider church body, because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod actually has both a sister church, the Lutheran Church Canada, but also 12 congregations that are part of our English district are in Ontario or other parts of Canada. So, I mean, the first thing I would say is, as Christians, especially for those who are within Canada, they ought to be petitioning those who are in Parliament and letting them know that this is a deep concern and would violate their religious freedom. What I don't think would be appropriate would be for, say, Christians to go and bomb Parliament, right? But to raise their voices and say, this is a concern, and this would infringe upon our ability to freely practice our faith. Absolutely. Don't be silent. Speak about it and petition them and let them know about this. I don't know what the free exercise of religion and freedom of speech provisions are in Canada. I suspect that they're not as strong as what we have in the United States. I also don't know, and in that set, I don't know in terms of courts in Canada how they would rule in a matter like that. The challenge, I think, for Christians, including probably pastors in this case, is are they going to try to temper what they say in order to not run afoul of the law, or are they going to be willing to speak the truth boldly and confidently and suffer the consequences, if so be it?
You know what the irony is, though? When you read the Bible, you come across so many phrases that have become part of a secular vernacular.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, so how can you say you can't quote the Bible
Well,
like some people don't even know they're quoting the Bible by using
right.
these phrases.
Well, I mean, it's not quoting the Bible about particular issues.
Okay.
Right, particular topics. So Romans 1, about the law of God being revealed against the ungodliness of men that references homosexual practice, that would be the sort of thing
okay.
that would be in question, right? So it's not that they can't quote the Bible, right?
Oh, okay.
It's that there are specific things the Bible says that look like they would violate the CSC law.
Okay.
Yeah. So that would be my counsel, not to be quiet about it, but to actually speak using the legal means available about this and the ramifications of this.
So in the context of preventing something from happening like that in the United States, just continuing to use our voice to share our concern, advocating for religious liberty.
Yeah. And using you know, let me say it this way: if there were a if the state legislature of Massachusetts was voting on something like this, and I had a vote for who was going to be my representative or my state senator, well, A, I would reach out to them and speak to them about this, and I have done this actually. You know, not about this issue, but about other things, reaching out to them. If there was an election, I would vote for the person, you know, all things being equal, who is going to uphold the free exercise of religion. Now, I feel pretty confident that if something like that passed in Massachusetts, at this day and age that we're in, that when it was challenged and went to the Supreme Court, that the free exercise of religion would be upheld.
Next administration.
Maybe. We have a long history of the free exercise of religion. And I'm not concerned about that getting overturned, even with the change of the makeup of the court, in an instant. Right? That would be a lot of steps in my mind that would lead to something like what Canada is considering being upheld. But I do think being aware of these things and being vigilant. And honestly, again, if it's a state legislature, I think my representative's office would be, you know, they are responsive, actually, to reaching out by constituents. Right? We may think that it doesn't matter, but they actually do care. And if they got, you know, if our local representative got 200 calls about an issue, they're going to start to pay attention to it and wonder about it. Which again, that is a whole lot better to me, in my mind, and productive of a way to be a citizen than it is to complain about things or go online and spout off. Right? Actually, take a step to engage. And this is where I would say, as Christians, let's not disengage, but let's engage with the means that we have.
Real quick.
Yeah.
$1 bill.
Yeah.
And God we trust. What does that mean? Atheists.
I've never heard of an atheist having a problem putting a dollar bill into a vending machine. I don't think that leaves anyone out. Nor does "In God We Trust" on our currency make us a Christian nation, right?
Yeah, of course.
So it doesn't make someone a Christian who uses a dollar bill. I think it's a beautiful thing for a people to trust in God, but you also need to define who that God is and what it means to trust in Him and what we are trusting in. Yeah. New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. Let's close with prayer and go on our way loved and forgiven by our God. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would strengthen us not only in our own faith as individual Christians, not only as a congregation here of our Savior, but also as those who are part of a wider church body, that we may give thanks for the wider gifts of the church that You've given, where we can do more together than we can do individually. We do pray that You would protect the confession and practice of our church and guide our church body in the upcoming Synod Convention and in the election of Synod President. We ask Your blessing upon us now this day, and that we may live as Your own dearly beloved, forgiven people. In Jesus' name. Amen.